Word of God. And I know of no subject needed more in the Lord's church than how to resolve differences. When you and I look at what's going on in the brotherhood and we see the divisions that often occur, what is sad about these divisions, of course all divisions are sad unless they're scriptural, is that many times personalities are involved rather than divisions over Bible doctrine. And that saddens me, and it should sadden you. The Bible prescribes a way whereby these things can be dealt with if we'll go at it in the way that God Almighty has commanded. I remember going to a home one time. Two ladies were into it, both of whom were members of the body of Christ, and I mean they were going at it. And I went to this one home of the younger lady, and she said this to me, "Wesley, I hate that lady, and I will never forgive her." And I said, "You may not know it. You just sealed your fate eternally." I said, "You can't hold that view. The Bible will not allow you to hold that view." On another occasion, I went to see a lady who was an unfaithful member of the body of Christ. And I was begging her to consider her condition and thus be restored to the Lord. And she made this comment to me, "I see no way whatsoever that I can possibly be saved." And I said, "What's the problem?" And then she named a certain party and said this, "I will never forgive him." And I said, "That can't be your view." I said, "Now, it can be your view that you don't have to forgive him until such time as he repents. But you cannot hold the view, I will never forgive him." In Matthew chapter 6, the great Sermon on the Mount, verse number 14, the Bible says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let me tell you something. If it is the case that today you are so embittered with an individual that your attitude is, "I will never forgive that individual no matter what he or she does," God Almighty says, "I will not forgive you as long as you maintain that posture." Can you pray this prayer? This is the model prayer. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Matthew 6:12. "Lord, please forgive me just like I forgive those who offend me." Can you pray that? Can I? We must be able to pray that prayer. And if we cannot pray that prayer, then our attitude is wrong toward our fellow man. Now let me show you something that I want you to understand. I want you to underline it, triple exit, so to speak. You do not have to forgive anyone until they repent. Don't you ever forget that. Now you must always have a forgiving attitude. Listen, what I love about the Godhead is that they will not require of old Wesley anything they themselves will not do. Jesus says, "Wesley, lay down your life for me." He laid down his life for me. Why not? "Wesley, take up your cross daily." He took up his cross for me. "Wesley, forgive others." Remember on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a wonderful attitude by deity. But I'll tell you this, God Almighty will not forgive you nor me until we repent. And I'll tell you something else, he doesn't expect you to forgive your fellow man until he repents. As a matter of fact, to do so is to encourage wrong. I argued with a gospel preacher. He says, "Wesley, you must forgive a person regardless whether they ever make it right or not." I said, "That's nonsense. That's stupidity gone to seed, folks. That's encouraging wrong." You mean to tell me if a man steals my lawnmower? Well, I'm a forgiving person. That's all right. He steals my car? Well, you know, I'm a forgiving person. That's all right. Breaks into my home and steals my TV set? I'm a forgiving person. You know what I'm encouraging that person to do? To continue to live that way. That's what I'm doing. Now let me show you God's view. In Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse number 3, the Bible says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." That's God's view. It's got to be your view and my view. I often tell people in marriage counseling, when the mate continues to run around on the innocent party, and the innocent party stands at the door, as it were, with his or her arms open, "I'll take you back." All you're doing with a mindset like that is encouraging that person to continue. There comes a time when you got to put your foot down and say no more. You're not going to do it anymore. You're going to straighten up. God does not insist I live with an individual that constantly transgresses God's marriage law and is unfaithful to me. My task today is to explain to you the beautiful verses in Matthew 18, beginning with verse number 15. In order to do that, I want to back up and get a little background in Matthew 18 and show you the problem. When you start with verse number 1, the disciples had begun to argue over who was the greatest in the kingdom. Now, if you want problems in this congregation, you let members elevate themselves and start arguing with one another over who's the greatest in this congregation, and you got problems. This problem was so bad that even at the Last Supper, the disciples would not humble themselves and wash each other's feet. Because, you see, they were concerned about who the greatest was in the kingdom. The Lord had to do it. He says, "You don't even understand what I'm doing." He was trying to teach them humility, and then he taught them this: he who is the greatest in the kingdom is he who renders the greatest service. If you want to be great in the kingdom, work hard for God and your fellow man, and you're great. That's God's view of it. So then he takes a little child unto himself in verse 3. And he says, "Except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You ever watch two little children out here playing? Beat the tar out of each other. Look out the window again, they're all hugged up, buddy, buddy. They can get over it. But you and I need to learn to get over it when someone's asked our forgiveness. And then go on as if though it never occurred. And then notice, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom." Then he warns offenses must come. "But woe unto that person by whom the offenses come." And then he says, whatever causes the offenses, get rid of it. Cut it off. Don't continue to do it. And then he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." He showed the importance of one soul by showing again the parable or the lesson of the one lost sheep. And then he comes to our verses. The ones we want to consider today, he says, "Look, I'm telling you, offenses are going to come. But woe unto that person by whom the offenses come. And if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and cast into the river. You better not cause one of them to stumble. All right, Lord, how shall I deal with my brother when offenses do indeed come?" He then takes up this very important lesson in verse number 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," get on the telephone, call as many people as you can call. Be sure you line up everyone on your side before your opponent, your enemy, chooses to line up the rest of the brethren on his side. That's what we do a lot of times, isn't it? That's not what the Bible says. Notice what the Word of God says, folks. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Listen to me, brethren, please. This is not addressing false teachers. Not at all. If you start to speak out against some of the error in the brotherhood, some of these weak-kneed liberals will come along and say, well, have you been to him first? Did you go and talk to him now before you exposed his false doctrine? When he makes it public domain, it is my God-given responsibility, if it's error, to show the world that it's error so that souls will not be led astray. And if he is a lover of truth and comes to understand what truth truly is, he ought to be appreciative of the effort that you and I put forth. Not offended. Let me tell you something. If I teach error from this pulpit, endanger the souls of all of you, and say Brother Emmanuel gets up here and says, now Brother Wesley said X, but now I want to tell you as kindly as I know how, that's wrong. I shouldn't be offended. I may have to be taught better. He's trying to safeguard souls. That's our business. You mean to tell me I got to go to Rubel Shelley before I can stand in this pulpit and say that which he said is false? Not at all. You mean to tell me I got to go to Billy Graham and talk to Billy Graham personally before I can stand in this pulpit and say that his faith alone doctrine is false? Not at all. Not at all. You see, if we listen to these liberals, I'll never get to speak out against error, because I'm always going to be in some false teacher's home trying to talk to him about the error that he's promoted. And that's what they want. If they can keep me busy running from house to house talking to the false teachers rather than answering the false teachers, then they get to promote their agenda and I don't get to say anything. Sound preachers never get to address it. These verses are not addressing false teachers. They are addressing personal differences. If Joe Galloway and I cannot get along, God Almighty is putting in the Bible what he and I need to do. Now, notice, we often have the mindset, say, Joe's offended me. Well, he offended me. Now, if he wants it made right, let him come to me. Now, that's the least he can do. That's not God's view. Notice God's view in verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, notice your brother has wronged you. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. The first thing I need to do is go and tell the individual, here's what I believe has happened and what you've done, and I'm offended as a result of it. And I'd like to see it made right. But I want you to notice that God Almighty did not leave it there. Turn, if you will, again to the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse number 23. The Bible says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Notice it works both ways. If somebody's offended me, I go to him. On the other hand, if I think that somebody's offended with me or by me, I go to that individual. Both parties are obligated to go to each other. Isn't that beautiful? That's God's design. Now, if we would carry out this beautiful design, think about all the differences that could be resolved in our great brotherhood and all the church problems that would be solved. As an elder, when one comes to me and says, so-and-so did me wrong, my first question ought to be, have you been to him? That's what the Bible says. Don't tell me yet. You go to him. And you see what the two of y'all can work out. Hopefully I'll never hear from you again. That all this be taken care of. But if it's not worked out, take a couple or three witnesses, go back so that everything can be established. Notice what the Bible says. Again, look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, and the concept of hear thee is that he was open-minded enough to resolve the problem. If
he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Notice the problem is over if he'll hear you.
Sometimes they will, sometimes they won't. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, if he won't hear you, if you couldn't solve it by going to him by yourself, take some witnesses so that it won't be he says, she says type thing. Take some witnesses and show the efforts being made to truly, in a very lovable and kind way, to resolve the difference. Well, what if that doesn't work? Verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now, brother, how long has it been since somebody stood in this pulpit or in any pulpit and said, look, brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so have had a problem. They can't get along. Witnesses were taken by brother so-and-so to brother so-and-so's house, and they could not resolve it. Now, we're telling you about the problem, and we want you to help with the problem. And let me tell you something, if they won't hear the church, the Bible says that they're to be treated as a heathen man and a publican. You know what that means? No fellowship. How long has that been since you've seen that done? You don't see that done. That's why we have the problems we've got. In the brotherhood at times, we don't do it God's way. Now, I have stood in the pulpit and said, listen, ladies. Listen, brethren. There's gossip in this congregation that's destroying the congregation. And I'm pretty sure I know who's doing it. And if you don't think I'll call your name publicly, you're dead wrong. It is going to stop. And you better think seriously about it before you continue to try to destroy the body of Jesus Christ. And you may not believe this, folks. During the invitation, both front pews were full. You know what? They thought I'd call those names. And I tell you what, I would have. Now, sometimes you got to do that. You don't want to do that. But I'm telling you, we got to safeguard the body of Christ biblically. And if somebody's going to take their tongue and destroy their fellow man, destroy the church, that individual needs to be marked. We need to tell the church who's doing it. The Bible says, tell who's doing it. Who's causing the problem. And we need to do that. Notice, if you will, then, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm convinced that this verse, in its context, deals with resolving problems. God has bound a method whereby we resolve problems. God has bound this. You and I need to use it. And if we fail to use it, all it's going to do is produce problems within the body of Christ. Now, the illustration I used a moment ago, if Joe and I are having problems, the worst thing I can do is start running from member to member here and telling everybody how sorry Joe is. And then Joe start running from member to member telling everybody how sorry Wesley is. And all you're going to do is wind up with two sides. And it will eventually get bad enough, if Joe and I hate each other enough, that it will split the church. God says, I hate that. Read Proverbs 6, see what it says about brethren that cause division. God hates that. Well, God, can you help us? Yes, I'm giving you a means whereby you can resolve differences, and I'm binding that on you as the very mechanism by which peace can be brought about in a local congregation. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Again, given the context, the two agreeing here are the two resolving differences. Now, if you watch the PTL club, they apply it this way. If somebody in this audience has cancer, And you agree that's bad. And I agree that's bad. We'll go to God in prayer and the cancer's gone. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about agreement among brethren. When he is bound upon brethren, how peace must be promoted. Then a verse that's often misused and applied to worship. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Brethren, that's not talking about worship. It's true about worship, but it's not talking about worship. It's talking about resolving differences. That's the context. It goes on right after that talking about it. That's the context in front of it, the context behind it. Leave the verses in their context. Let me tell you something. It is hard, brethren, to fight with one another if you really believe that God wants peace. Let me give you an illustration. When I was going to the Memphis School of Preaching, I was preaching in a little congregation about 50, 60 miles outside of Memphis, and the group on this side, brethren, would not sit with the group on this side and vice versa. They despised one another and yet thought they were going to heaven. I went there one Sunday and half the congregation was missing. And I said, where are the brethren? We got into it during the week. They're not coming back. They were at home all blowed up. And so Larry Reynolds and I decided this has to be resolved biblically. They had been trying to work it out themselves, couldn't get the job done. It got worse. So he and I had a brainstorm. It's time now to get them together. Now, before you get somebody together, you better make sure you know who it is that you're getting together. So we got them together. What's the problem? One guy spoke up and told what the problem was, and when he did, there was an explosion across the room from the other side like you wouldn't believe. They came to their feet and they were about to change blows, I believe, when all of a sudden Larry said, hold it. Let's pray. And he started to pray. And then the prayer ended. And they just didn't feel like fighting anymore. How can you fight after somebody just led you in a prayer? God, help us to love you. Help us to love one another. Help us to get along because we're trying to promote the greatest cause upon the face of the earth. Help us to be the right kind of example. It's hard to take up the battle after that. That was one of the smartest things I've ever seen a man do. Right in the middle of the heat of all, hold it. Let us pray. And then he prayed. See, if you are convinced, and I am convinced, that God truly wants peace between us, just like that prayer shut them up, God's will ought to shut your mouth and it ought to shut mine so that we learn to love each other. That's God's plan. Watch Peter. Verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And we think, until seven times? What kind of attitude has Peter got that he's trying to limit it to seven times? Well, I'll tell you what, I think that's a pretty good attitude, brother. You let somebody offend you one time and see how long it takes you to get over it. Here's a man who's willing to extend that to seven. Lord, if somebody offends me seven times, is that enough if I forgive him? I've seen people who have been offended, and you have too, just one time, and they never recovered. They never recovered. Peter's at least willing to extend it to seven. Notice, if you will, verse number 23. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490 times. And that's not to be taken in a literal sense, but simply to mean in an endless number and fashion, as long as the person makes things right with you. I don't know if I could forgive a man, one might say, who's offended me 490 times. A man ought to be smarter than to do that. Don't you agree with that? I kind of agree with that. You think you've offended God Almighty 490 times? You better believe it. Looks like you ought to be smarter. Looks like I ought to be smarter. You know what we expect from God, though? Even though we've offended him 490 plus times, we expect mercy and grace from God Almighty when we go to him as Christians in prayer, and he is willing to extend it. Now, are you willing to extend it?
See, that's the lesson. Am I willing to extend it? Well, the Lord, to make sure you and I don't misunderstand, is going to tell a parable to show that it ought to be extended. The parable of the unjust, unforgiving servant has for its theme forgiveness. But the main lesson is this. Just as I have received forgiveness, this is something that I ought to be willing to extend freely. Let me tell you something. You're looking at a man that will always need your forgiveness. You're looking at a man that will always need God's forgiveness. Now, if that's true, folks, and it is, what should be my attitude toward you when it comes to forgiveness? Oh, give it to Wesley, but Wesley's not going to extend it. I want your mercy, your forgiveness, but don't you expect me to forgive you? See, we are harder on people than we ought to be at times. Why, you ought to do better. Yeah, you ought to do better, but I ought to do better too, toward you. And sometimes we don't reason that well about ourselves. Notice, if you will, the parable that the Lord is going to tell, beginning with verse number 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. William McGarvey says, if this is silver, we're talking about $16 million. If it's gold, we're talking about $325 million. Think about a person being that far in debt. And this man owes this much money. Then I want you to notice, if you will, verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. How's he going to pay it? McGarvey says the average salary in that day and time was 17 cents a day. Now, how long is it going to take him to pay that debt? He doesn't realize the enormity of his indebtedness. You and I must realize the same principle, the enormity of our indebtedness to God. We couldn't pay, but Jesus Christ paid for us what we could not pay. And so he's willing to extend forgiveness if we'll do what he asked us to do. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And there's the key. You'll never forgive anybody if you don't have compassion. How many times in the New Testament does the Bible say Jesus was moved with compassion? I want to be Christ-like, don't you? If we're going to be Christ-like, then we're going to have to practice forgiveness. So he is moved with compassion, and then, notice, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He forgave him. Man, what a debt to forgive. All right, he's free. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's $15. $15. And he lays hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. You owe me. Now pay me. There's no doubt about him owing. There's no doubt about his being desirous of being paid. But watch his attitude. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Please, please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. And he could have paid this debt. Even making 17 cents a day, he could have paid it. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. Now let me tell you something, folks. You can have a rotten, unforgiving attitude if you so desire, but there's people that's going to see it. And most importantly, God Almighty sees it. I can't go through the brotherhood and through life with an unforgiving, rotten attitude without somebody noticing that. I want you to notice the fellow servants here saw the man's rotten, ungodly attitude and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. They went and told the king what this man had done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Now don't you forget this, brethren. If you get nothing else out of this lesson, get this. When you fail to forgive when somebody's tried to make it right, you are a wicked person. So much so, the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you won't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. Wicked people go to hell. It doesn't take fornication only. It doesn't take murder only. An unforgiving spirit can condemn you to a devil's hell. Then he noticed. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now that's the lesson. Even as I forgave you, I expect you to forgive others. God says, even as I have forgiven you, I expect you to forgive others. Now, both of those are predicated upon repentance on the part of the offending party. Don't misunderstand me. But God expects me and you always to have a forgiving attitude, and when people have made it right, to forgive them. Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he shall pay all that was due unto him. He is there forever. He never got the debt paid. So likewise, here's the lesson, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Brethren, not only must we forgive, but we must do it from the heart. Sincerely. That's what God wants. Now, he has shown us a method whereby we can resolve differences with our fellow man. He's shown us the attitude that he possesses when we fail to do that. In Ephesians 4 and verse number 32, listen to this verse. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the kind of forgiving attitude that you and I must have if we're going to expect to go to heaven and be with our Heavenly Father when time shall be no more. In Psalm 86, in verse number 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. What a wonderful attitude. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. God Almighty is merciful, and he's ready to forgive to anybody that's willing to make it right with him. Friends, if you and I are going to be godlike, we must extend the same mercy and the same kind of forgiveness. I tell my family on a regular basis, God will extend mercy to those who extend mercy. God will forgive those who are willing to forgive. May God help us grow in this area. Thank you.